Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you that you have put forth your hand and touched my mouth, that you have put your words in my mouth, that I might explain, that I might speak your word and in the way that many can be healed, that the hearts of people can grab on to what it means that you became Emmanuel on the earth and that you walked among us, and that they can experience the freedom and the joy and the peace that can come from understanding Emmanuel and what it means that you were born. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, I talk about this all the time. We tend to think about what God has done in the form of historical events. And then we only look at the history of the events. And then we find that we're celebrating the history of the events. And we do the same thing with Christmas. We're celebrating the history of an event, and we're celebrating that Jesus was born. And man, I'm all for celebrating that. Something I've found, though, is the more I understand about what it means that Jesus was born, the more I find that I celebrate Christmas or the birth of Jesus every day of my life. It's not something that just happens come December. It's not something that occurs that this is when Jesus was born, and so now I celebrate it. And I hate to burst everybody's bubble, and hopefully you won't have a moment like you had when you learned Santa Claus wasn't real. But Jesus was not born on December 25th. It's just the truth. He wasn't born on December 25th. Now, it doesn't matter when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, because when you celebrate the birth of Jesus or when you don't celebrate the birth of Jesus has nothing to do with experiencing the kingdom of God. Okay? So it has nothing to do with it, and it doesn't matter when we celebrate the kingdom of God. And if we get all legalistic about that, then really we're not walking in freedom anymore. God doesn't care when we celebrate what he did in Christ, okay? He does not care when it happens, right? God's not up there thinking, well, if they don't do it on this day, then it's all wrong. Right? Oh, God's ways are not our ways. But something, the thing that happened when Jesus was born, it is a historical event because it actually happened, but it's much more than that. It is God's language to us. It is his word to us. God has expressed himself to us in the birth of Jesus. So he has said something to us, right? And when we get caught up in just observing a historical event, we don't see the word that he has declared to us in the birth of Jesus. Okay, so Emmanuel means God with us. It means God with us. And so we want to look at this verse and understand it for what it's saying. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, God is in the story of Emmanuel, or in the revelation of Emmanuel, we see God and mankind reuniting. We see the union of God and mankind. We see God declaring his desire to be with man for all eternity. Okay? Emmanuel means God with us, or with us is God. Okay? And what God is declaring to us in that he is with us is that he has brought to an end all controversy and disputes about what he believes about man. He has brought to an end all dispute and controversy about the manner in which he views mankind and his intentions towards mankind. Okay? He has brought to an end all of our perceptions that there was distance between us and God. He has destroyed the perception that there is distance between God and man in the revelation of Emmanuel. And this is what he's speaking to us. Okay? So, he's declared his desire. He's boldly declared that his desire is unto us. That his desire is to be a God to us, and that we could be a people to him. His desire that he could be known by us as Father, because he has always known us as son and daughter. In that God has revealed who man is to him and who he is to man, God has destroyed this perception, okay? He's destroyed the logic of man. And it's so cool because he's revealed who man is to him and who he is to us. He has declared that he cannot be himself apart from us. He cannot be himself without you. And he's declared that you cannot be yourself without him. For how can he express himself as Father if there is no son or daughter? How can he express himself as love if there's no one to love? For so long, man has had this image of a God who is disinterested with their life, of a God who is dissatisfied with who they are, of a God who has rejected his people. The birth of Jesus is God's divine embrace of mankind. The birth of Jesus is God's divine embrace of you. Guys, God is not tolerating you as if he was unhappy with all that you are. He is not just tolerating you as if he was unhappy with all that you are, but rather he has embraced all that you are so that you might embrace all that he is as Father. Hallelujah. In the revelation of Emmanuel, God has declared that he is intoxicated with you and the quality of life that he can experience with you, as expressed in the fellowship that is in the Trinity, where Father and Son have fellowship with each other, and they share each other's life with the other one. The birth of Jesus, guys. Oh, man. In the birth of Jesus, God is declaring to all of us, there is no more authentic expression of all that he is than in his fellowship and relationship with mankind. Did you guys hear that? There is no more authentic expression of all that God is other than in his relationship and fellowship with mankind. He cannot be himself without you. He cannot be who he is without you there. Hallelujah, man. There is no more authentic expression of this. And so, what God does in this is he shatters all the logic of man about what God thinks about mankind. Because in Emmanuel, God with this, God is declaring he cannot be himself apart from you. And in that he is declaring in Emmanuel, in that he is declaring he has embraced all that you are in the birth of Jesus, he is declaring that he has embraced all that you are and the life and the eternity that he envisioned with you from the beginning. Hallelujah, man. God is declaring something to all of us, right? God couldn't be himself apart from us because he couldn't have the life and fellowship that he envisioned having inside of the Trinity from the beginning. God had a picture of the way his life looked like, and it was described in the Trinity, and it's fellowship between Father and Son, Father and Daughter, and apart from us, he can't experience that life. So in Emmanuel, in the Word being made flesh, God has embraced you. He has embraced all that you are. Because in embracing all that you are, he is also embracing the life and the eternity that he imagined for himself from the beginning. And this is what it means that Jesus became a human being. This is what Emmanuel means, God with us. Hallelujah, man. This is good. This is such good news. So in Emmanuel, God with us, God is introduced in the face of all contradiction to humanity as the lover of their lives. In Emmanuel, God with us, God is introduced in the face of all contradiction to humanity as the lover of their lives, who has put such a high premium on fellowship and intimacy with man that he died away their death on the cross. As the one who put such a high premium on the life that can be born from fellowship and relationship with man, from the foundation of Father and Son. That's what he has revealed in Emmanuel. He has put a premium on the type of life he can experience fellowshipping with us. And that can make you happy. And Emmanuel is the manifestation of God leading you into that life. It is the manifestation of God leading you, being a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your way to lead you unto this life that God has always imagined for himself, where he can be father, and the life that he's always imagined for you, where you can be son. And you can relate to him as father, and he can relate to you as son. This is the revelation that has happened in Emmanuel. Mankind, guys, is not trying to overcome God's reluctance to embrace them. For so long, religion has created an environment where we think mankind is operating from the platform where we're trying to overcome God's reluctance to embrace us. And that's just not what God has declared in Emmanuel. In fact, in Emmanuel, he declares he's embraced all that we are at the height of our darkness. At the height of our darkness, he embraced everything that we were. In Emmanuel, rather in Emmanuel, God, we see God working to shatter the illusion that man has, that he is reluctant to embrace us. Mankind is trying to overcome the belief that God is reluctant to embrace them. We're trying to overcome the belief that God is reluctant to embrace all that we are. You know, God embraces that you love to fish. He embraces it if you love to hunt. He embraces it if you love music and you love to dance or you love to go to the movies or you love to do whatever. You love to go to a concert. Becky and I love to go to Mumford & Son concerts. God is embracing me in that. And you know, because I know God has embraced me in all that I am, do you know I can experience God at the Mumford & Sons concert? You see that, guys? And I find now I'm experiencing God with me everywhere I go because I have not created this life where I say God only embraces part of me. He only embraces this part of me. He only embraces that part of me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. He has embraced all that you are so that he can be himself, so that he can be who he is. Hallelujah. Man. So Emmanuel is the revelation that God is not disinterested with your life, that he is not observing from afar. In Emmanuel, we see God expressing his desire to face life with you. He's expressing his desire to face life with you, to be your God, and so that you can be his people, to reveal himself to you as Father, so he can serve you with his salvation, with his life. And so from the revelation of Emmanuel, a certain kind of life can be born, right? And God, what can happen is God can give birth to his idea of eternal life in my heart. And I can share in this life with him, okay? God has his own idea about what eternal life looks like, okay? And see, we never think about God's idea. We think about our own idea. And so we think about eternal life, and we think about running around, frolicking naked, no more clothes anymore, whatever, singing, dancing, whatever your idea is. But man, God has an idea about eternal life, and it consists of a family life. It consists of the life that we've tried to describe in the Trinity that no one can really has described yet to this point. But this is God's idea of eternal life, that he can be your God, that he can be your Father, and you can be his son, and you can be his daughter, and you have fellowship with him through his life, through the Spirit. And that's God's idea of eternal life. And now when I can see God's idea of eternal life declared in Emmanuel, his idea of eternal life can be born in my heart, and I can share in this life with him. You see, guys, God is not anxious about your life. How many of you, when you have troubles in your life, you become anxious? It's because the life that is born inside of the Trinity has not been born in your heart yet. Because when you understand the fellowship that you have with the Father, and you see that the Father is not anxious about your life, it brings peace into your heart. If the Father is not anxious about my life and he's the one who provides for me, then why should I be anxious? Guys, children are running around. Little kids, my sister has a little son. He's 3 or 4 years old. He's not anxious about his life because he understands inside the fellowship that he has with mommy and daddy, they're going to take care of everything. And so he's free to just run around freely. That's the fellowship that we've been created for inside of the Trinity, guys. Oh, man. I find I'm going to preach a bunch of messages about the fellowship with the Trinity soon because it's just blowing up inside of me because I find myself thinking so much more clearly about God as Father and what he has done and what it means that he has done this. So what God declares in Emmanuel is that he did not make a mistake when he made man. And he also didn't make a mistake when he decided that the highest quality of life he could experience is to have fellowship with you, where you are dependent upon him. And not in a codependent kind of a way, but where you're free in your life with him. Because he desires to be your God. You know, I said this before we dismissed the kids to children's church, but it makes God happy to be your God. You know, it makes God happy to serve you with his salvation and save you from Satan's kind of a life, to save you from the life that's born from sin and death. It makes him happy to serve you with his kind of a life. You know, in Malachi 3, when it says that the priests were robbing God of being God, the church has collectively come together, and we have begun robbing God of his ability to be our God, to be our Father, because we're trying to serve ourselves with his life. We're trying to bring forth his life in us. We're trying to save ourselves from the works of the flesh through our own ability. And we're keeping him from being able to be himself. Oh man, guys, at the cross, God was showing you himself. At the cross, when he died for all of us, when he died away our death, he was being himself. Oh man, and he was being Father. He was showing himself as Father, and we needed provision, didn't we? We needed somebody to provide for us salvation from the life that was born from Satan's wisdom in the garden. We needed that. We needed somebody to provide that to us. And God, as Father, did a work that provided this to us. Hallelujah, man. This is good news. And so when you guys hear me in the messages talk about the incarnation is the birth of Jesus. That's what the incarnation is. When I talk about the incarnation of Jesus into human flesh, that's talking about when he was born. That's what it's talking about. You know, I know when we use that word incarnation, we feel all lofty in our theology, and we think, yes, I use the word incarnation. It just means Jesus was born, right? That's all that it means. So we have this being talked about in the Bible all over the place. And one of the most profound places we have this talk being talked about is John chapter 1, verse 14. And John, really what John does is he comes in and reveals what God was doing in Emmanuel. And he reveals that the birth of Jesus was the manifestation of something God was teaching the children of Israel when he led them out of Egypt. And so we're going to connect all this, and we're going to connect it to ourselves. But just to give you guys a taste, and I got to tell you now, because when I tell you at the end, you'll be shocked. You know, everybody that believes on the word God has declared about them in Christ, do you know they become the manifestation of the word made flesh? Oh, and I'm going to get to the end of this. I'm going to prove it to you guys. But John 1, verse 14 says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we just talked about how Emmanuel is God with us. So what does it mean that God is with us? And John tells us what it means that God is with us right here. Okay? And so what he says is, "And the Word was made flesh, Jesus was born." That's what he's talking about. Emmanuel came into the earth. The Word was made flesh, and what he says is, "And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So guys, this verse is a direct reference to Isaiah's verse about Emmanuel coming into the world, that a child will be born, and you shall call him Emmanuel, for it shall mean God with us. Okay, this verse is in direct reference to that. And so look what he says. The Word was made flesh, Jesus was born, and dwelt among us. Okay, now this word dwelt is a very specific thing. Okay, this word dwelt in the Greek means to fix one's tabernacle, abide, or live in a tabernacle or tent, to dwell, to tent or encamp, that is figuratively to reside as God did in the tabernacle of old. When God says the Word became flesh and dwelt with us, he says Jesus, God became a man and he tabernacled with us. Now, when he uses the word to describe that he tabernacled with us, he is making an allusion back to when God tabernacled with the children of Israel in the wilderness. He's making a connection back to when God did that. So when we connect what Jesus becoming flesh means, we can go back to see what God did in the wilderness with the children of Israel, and we connect what God's trying to do for us right now. That's what he's trying to teach us. So Jesus, guys, another interesting fact, we talked about when Jesus was born. Jesus was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's actually the day that he was born. He was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles to signify that God with us means God is tabernacling with us. And in that God is tabernacling with us, it means all the things that God demonstrated in the wilderness when he was tabernacling with Israel. And this was very specific to the children of Israel in hopes that they could connect what this meant so that they could come unto Jesus and so they could see what God was doing in Jesus. But Jesus being born on the Feast of Tabernacles, and between Jesus being born on the Feast of Tabernacles and John alluding to Jesus making or the Word becoming flesh and he tabernacled with us, what he's saying is that the prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us, is being fulfilled in Jesus being born and tabernacling with us. He's saying this prophecy is now becoming fulfilled in this thing. Okay? So, something else interesting about the Feast of Tabernacles, there's 7 days in the feast, but on the 8th day of the feast, the Jews added some different ceremonies. And one of the things they added is they concluded the end to the past Torah year. And it signified the beginning of a new Torah year. Now, this is the very day that Jesus would have been circumcised as a baby. Now, the Jews had a ceremony to celebrate the end of the old Torah and celebrate the beginning of the new Torah. And guys, I talked about this a lot, but that fits. And that explains Jesus being the revelation of what the Torah actually is. So the Jews had a celebration to celebrate the end of a cycle of Torah and to celebrate the beginning of a new cycle. And the celebrating of the new cycle of Torah meant that Jesus was the revelation of what the Torah is. And the Torah, for those of you that don't know, guys, just means the law. It means the teaching and instruction of God. So Jesus was the manifestation that the Torah was actually concealing Jesus. That the mystery of what the Torah is or the law of God is Christ. And the Jews even had a ceremony to celebrate this. And they don't even understand that. And this is what that scripture in Matthew was talking about where it says Jesus came to fulfill the law. When you look that up in the Hebrew Bible, that word fulfill to the Jews means reveal. Jesus came to reveal what the law actually was, which was to believe on him, to abide in him. And the Jews actually had a ceremony to celebrate that at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus was born. So the fact that Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles and the prophecy that a son shall be born, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, is the manifestation of what God was trying to teach the children of Israel in the wilderness. It is the manifestation of that, guys. So we want to look at this, okay? We want to look at what this means. Now, Moses, God had Moses build a tabernacle with his hands. If you notice, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, it says that he led them by a pillar of fire at night and by a cloud by day. Okay? Now that is the manifestation of what we call Jesus as being a light unto our way and a lamp unto our feet. Okay? That's what God was to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He was a light unto their feet and a lamp unto their way by being a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. And where was he leading them to? To the promised land, which was a symbolic of Jesus leading us into the promised land. The promised land is rest in Jesus. It is where you find the life of God being born in you. Hallelujah. So God was a light and a lamp unto the children of Israel in the wilderness by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. Okay? And then he has Moses build him a tabernacle for him to fill. Right? Now, when you go back and look at the account where God has Moses build the tabernacle, God declares that it was his desire to dwell with man. That it was not man's desire for God to dwell with them. God said, I desire to dwell with you. I desire to be with you. So construct me a tabernacle. So Moses builds a tabernacle for God so that the Shekinah glory or presence of God can now fill that tabernacle and God can dwell with man and be their God and they can be his people. Right? So guys, I don't have time to get into all the typology of this, but the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus, okay? I'll teach this one day on a typology lesson, but the tabernacle is actually a picture of Jesus' body, okay? And when they made the tabernacle, they used wood beams, and they overlaid the wood beams with gold, and they rested them in sockets of silver. And so it's a picture of Jesus fully man and Jesus fully God. Wood is the representation of man. Gold is the representation of divinity in the Bible. And so it's a picture of God in man. It's a picture of Jesus. Now, Jesus is also the representative of you. So it's a picture of you. It's a picture of you. It's a picture of God desiring to dwell inside of man. And there's many different prophecies in the Feast of Tabernacles that are fulfilled throughout the history of time. And there will be one at the end when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom on earth and removes Satan's wisdom. And it says in Revelation chapter 21 that a voice will come out from the heaven and it will say, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." So guys, God has Moses build this tabernacle. It's a picture of us. It's a picture of Jesus. And he expresses his desire to make his home in and with and amongst man. He expresses his desire to make a home with mankind so that he can have a family, so that he can have a family life, so that he could have a family and he could be as father in the family and provide for the family, okay? This is what he desires in tabernacling with us. So when John says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Notice that when the Shekinah or presence or glory of God filled the tabernacle, they beheld the glory of God. Now, John comes and says, "The Word was made flesh and he tabernacled amongst us and we beheld the glory, the Shekinah glory of God that filled that tabernacle." And so John is insisting that Jesus is the manifestation of the tabernacle in the wilderness. He is insisting that Jesus is the manifestation or the revelation of what God was talking about in the wilderness with the tabernacle so that the people could look to Jesus and see that Jesus was a light unto their feet and a lamp unto their way. And not a light unto their feet and a lamp unto the way in the sense that they would do what Jesus did, but in the sense that they would see that who Jesus is what God believes about them. And that God, as Father to Jesus, is Father to me. And now, Jesus is a light unto my way and a lamp unto my feet because he leads me into the kind of life that is born from fellowship in the Trinity with God. And we see many pictures of this typology throughout the Gospels. We see many pictures of this. So when God was leading the children of Israel, we see that when they needed bread, he provided bread from heaven, and it was called manna. And when they needed water, he split open a rock and gushed water out for the people. And when they needed a light to lead them to the promised land, he revealed himself as the light. We see all those things fulfilled in the Gospels with Jesus, revealing that he is the tabernacle, that he, the Shekinah glory of God has manifested itself in him. And so he will do the same things that God did in the wilderness. So Jesus is the manifestation of God doing for humanity what he told them he would do when he tabernacled with them in the wilderness. In John chapter 6, Jesus declared to all the people that he was the bread of life. Didn't he? He declared that he was the bread of life and that all that were hungry should eat him, for he was meat indeed. And what does it mean that they should eat him, for he was meat indeed? It means that they should partake of the fact that his body was broken on the cross to divorce them from the life, from their union to the flesh in Adam. So Jesus declared, you know how God tabernacled with you guys in the wilderness and he rained down manna from heaven? Behold, I am the tabernacle of God. I will give you the bread of life. He is the manifestation of the tabernacle of God, serving people with the bread of life. In John chapter 7, on the last day, it says, on the great day of the feast, that's the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles that that's talking about in John chapter 7. And what happens on this last day is that the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam, which is a picture of Jesus, because it means he is sent, is what the pool of Siloam means. And they would go and fill up water in that pool. And then they would come back to the temple. And they would have a procession where they walked around the altar seven times. And they would sing a song about save us now, save us now, save us now. Well, in John chapter 7, where Jesus stood up and declared that if any man was thirsty, let him come unto him for drink. He did that in the middle of that ceremony. And he was declaring the water that God poured out of the rock for you when you were thirsty was only representing the water that would pour out of me when you were thirsty. And this water that you drink from me, when you drink it, you will no more be thirsty ever again. He was declaring for everyone that is thirsty for salvation, everybody that is thirsty to be saved from the life of, I find the testimony of who I am in the flesh and I experience death. I find the testimony, or I find life in doing good and not doing bad, and all I get is the fruit of death. He was declaring that all those that drank from him would be saved from that life. They would be saved from a life where they labor and toil to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and only bring forth thorns and thistles, and only the fruit of the death, fruit of death. He was declaring, all you that think you need salvation, I am the manifestation of the water that poured out of the rock. Drink from me, and you will never thirst again. Hallelujah. And on the very next day, in John chapter 8, and you have to study Jewish history in the feast to understand what they're doing, but when John chapter 8 is where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Well, what happened on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they celebrated the end of a Torah cycle and the beginning of a new Torah cycle, they would go into the temple and they would build huge lamps, gigantic lamps, and they would light up the whole temple with the light to symbolize the Shekinah glory of God inhabiting the temple and being a light unto their feet and a lamp unto their way. So in the middle of them doing this, Jesus comes in and says, I am the light of the world. And all that come unto me shall not walk in darkness. He is declaring, guys, I am the manifestation of God tabernacling amongst you. And the Shekinah glory of God has rested inside of me. And I will lead you into the truth about who you really are and who God really is to you. And from that life, you can be saved from the life that was born from Satan. And you can experience God's quality of life.
Hallelujah.
And John is declaring all this right here. He's saying, I have beheld something in the Word become flesh. And it is that God is tabernacling with us. He is the manifestation of the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God leading us into the life that he has in himself. Hallelujah. And so, guys, he's trying to reveal to us, what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world and all those that come unto him will no more walk in darkness? It means that Jesus shines a light on the truth about your origin, on the truth about how valuable you are to God, about how glorious God thinks you are. And when you see how glorious you are, when you look at Christ and see that he's the testimony of your life, you're no more walking in darkness because you're no more finding the testimony of your life in the flesh. If I define myself after the flesh, guys, I'm walking in darkness because the flesh will tell me something about myself that says I lack value. I lack glory. I lack honor. And so now I'm walking in darkness. And so when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and all those that come unto me will no more walk in darkness, it means that they will see the truth about how valuable they are to God. They will see the truth about how glorious God has said that they are. And they'll walk in the light. Hallelujah. So Jesus comes in the flesh as the manifestation of the tabernacle of God, filled with the Shekinah glory of God, to lead us unto the promised land, guys. In the promised land, it said that the grapes and the fruit were so big you couldn't carry them. And they didn't plant the fruit, did they? And they didn't bring forth the fruit. It's a picture of our life with God. Jesus is trying to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way by leading us into the promised land, the place where the fruit is there, where God brings forth the fruit. It says that the houses will be built and the buildings will already be made in the promised land. It's a picture of resting, guys, in Jesus. And so when the Word became flesh, guys, on Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, it is the revelation that God desires to dwell in and amongst man, to be father to them, so that they can be son and daughter to him, so that he can have the family life that he's always imagined, so that he can express himself, so that he can be himself, so that he can be who he really is by being our God, by being our Father. Hallelujah. This is, man, it'll blow your mind when you get to meditating about this. So, we see a perfect example of the shadows, and I encourage everybody that likes to read the Bible, go back and look. You see a perfect representation in the wilderness of the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God and God doing those things. And then we see Jesus completely fulfilling it. And John saying, hey guys, I have beheld in human flesh the Shekinah glory of God. And that tells me that God is with me. That tells me God is tabernacling with me, and that tells me that through this Shekinah glory that I have beheld in the human flesh of Jesus Christ, he is shining a light and a lamp unto my feet and unto my way. So now let me walk into that light, that I might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, which is what he gets into talking about in 1 John. And this is what Jesus did. This is the whole purpose of the tabernacle, guys. Those of you that study the Bible and you read all that stuff about the tabernacle and you're thinking, my goodness, what is this tabernacle business? What is the deal with the tabernacle? It was just to teach the children of Israel of what was coming so that when it came, they could recognize it. And yet, they didn't recognize it. And even though they had people preaching it, they still didn't recognize it. And even to this day, guys, the church doesn't recognize it. They don't recognize what it means that Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. Hallelujah. Now, there's so many details in the Feast of Tabernacles, it would literally take me probably 6 months to define and connect all the prophecies that are connected in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just not fruitful for us to try to do that today. As it is today, I've had to combine so many details. So I'm going to skip out on doing some of that. But what Jesus did is he didn't just... In the birth of Jesus, God is not just revealing his desire to tabernacle amongst man. He's not just revealing his desire to dwell amongst man. But the Feast of Tabernacles is also a prophecy. and the birth of Jesus is also revealing God's desire to dwell inside of man also. His desire to be inside of man also. His desire is not just to dwell amongst you and be your God and be your Father. His desire is also to dwell in you. And this is throughout the Bible, okay? Man always wanted to build God a tabernacle to live in. And God would always say, will you really build me a house? Will you really build me a house to live in? The heavens and the earth are mine. I've created everything. Will you really build a house for me? And God was declaring that we're not going to build a house for him. He's going to build a house for himself. And so Jesus being born on the Feast of Tabernacles is the revelation of God building his own house to live in us. And he sends Jesus to build a house for him that the Shekinah glory of God can now indwell that house. And that house is you. And that's how every person who believes on the word God has declared about them in Christ, that is how they also become the manifestation of the word made flesh. And I'm going to explain how that works, okay? But when God, when Emmanuel was born, God was declaring, I'm forever united to man, never to be separated from man again. Okay, well, Jesus went to the Father, right? Well, we're still here. Well, guess what? God's still tabernacling with man because everybody that's believed on Jesus has now been filled with the same Shekinah presence of God, the same glory of God, and so now his tabernacle is still on the earth with man to be a God unto them, to lead them unto his kind of life. Hallelujah. So look what God says, and I'll just read these verses so we can all see them. I know some people... And it's good to be into the word, but sometimes in America, I have to logically and technically prove everything I say or people don't believe it. And I'm okay with that. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So God says, where is my house? Where is the house that you will build unto me? And then he says, I will look unto man to be my house. I will look unto man to find the place of my rest. And the man that I will look unto is of a poor and contrite spirit who trembles at my word. What that means is the guy that God will look to find his rest in is the guy that will humble himself and say, I will receive the glory God has ascribed to me in Christ. It's the guy that says, I cannot clothe myself with glory and honor. It's the guy that says, I will trust in God to give me righteousness as a free gift. That's the guy who's of a poor and contrite spirit. And that guy trembles at the word. What that means is he's heard the word God's declared about him in Christ, and he believes it's true. And he continues in that word. And so God finds his rest in that kind of a person. Hallelujah. And now God has made his tabernacle in that person. The Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, has now filled that person. And his desire to tabernacle with man is carrying on right now. It did not cease when Jesus went to the Father. It's carrying on right now. So when it says that he found rest, that word rest is so interesting. What it means is that God found peacefulness in man. He found peacefulness inside of man. And that's just shocking to our human brains. And we have such a hard time thinking about this because we think of God as something that is invisible, that we can never know anything about. And then we look at ourselves and we say, how can God be satisfied with just this? But God found a state of peacefulness living inside of people. It's where he wanted to be. He says it right here. He says, behold, to this man will I look to find my rest. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you know what he was confessing? He was confessing that the Father had nowhere to lay his head yet. And Jesus was coming to perform a work as the tabernacle of God, as the manifestation of the Word made flesh, of the very Shekinah glory of God. He came to perform a work that would make a house for God to live in. All this within the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's just a little tiny piece of this, guys. You know, some people get afraid of prophecy when you say that all of the Feast of Tabernacles hasn't been fulfilled, as if we're shortchanging the work that Jesus did. We can enjoy and experience everything that Jesus did for us right now while we're on the earth. And that does not mean that we now have no hope of experiencing something else in the future. And that's what a lot of people, that's what they want to believe in the grace circle. Well, did Jesus finish it or not? As if everything has already happened and that means there's no future event to happen. Jesus performed the work. It's a done deal. But there are future events to happen where I will receive a glorified body and Jesus will turn the kingdom over to the Father and walk amongst me. You know, Paul said something interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I see it now more and more that it's very relevant right now in a lot of the doctrine and teaching that's going on. But Paul said, if the resurrection has already happened, right? And I know he's talking about people who have this inclusionist mentality. And I hate to call it that because we are included in what Jesus did. But this inclusionist mentality that everybody's already been resurrected, okay? Now, we have experienced the resurrection life, but there is still a day when everybody will be resurrected and we will receive a glorified immortal body. And Paul said something very interesting about that mentality, that everything's already finished, all prophecy is never, there's no more prophecy to be fulfilled. He said, if we have hope only in this world, we are most miserable men. So he says, if you say that everything that was going to manifest in the work of Jesus is already over, then we are most miserable people. You see, and that kind of mentality leaves your hope shipwrecked, is what it will do. It'll kill your shipwreck. So God says, behold, my tabernacle is with man. Behold, my peacefulness, my state of peaceful rest I find inside of a man. Inside of a man that will humble himself by believing that what I have described and put on display in the resurrected Christ is what I believe about them. Imagine that's what being humbled is. I mean, we think of being humbled as some horrible thing, as us to say how horrible we are, right? But God says that you're humbled when you realize that the glory he has in himself is the glory he's given you. That's called humbling yourself. Imagine that. That's real painful, isn't it? But it's painful to our flesh. So this word peace is very interesting in the Greek. It comes from a root word which means to join, to set at one again, okay? So when it says that God finds his peace, his place of rest in man, it means that he found his peacefulness, he found his rest in being set at one again with man, in being joined again to man. And Emmanuel is the revelation of God finding his rest in man. His state of peacefulness is in man. That's the place he wants to be. That's the place he said, I feel the most comfortable to be myself. You know, when I grew up, there was a comedy show called Cheers, where everybody loved going to the bar because everybody knew their name, and everybody was just comfortable being themselves. Now, you see, those guys found peace at that bar called Cheers because they felt the most comfortable being themselves there. Now, God says, I have found my state of peace in being set at one again with man, in being joined again with man, because I feel the most comfortable in man being myself. Glory to God, man. So what God did was he manifested himself in the flesh in Jesus so that he could tabernacle with man, so that he could be a light unto their feet and a lamp unto their way, to lead them unto salvation and to lead them unto eternal life. And so he tabernacles with man to be our God. Now, in being our God, when he tabernacled with man, he went to the cross so that he could end our union to the flesh in Adam. Now, it was impossible for God, for the Shekinah glory of God, to indwell and seal a human being while mankind was sold under sin. So in order for there to be a house that God could dwell in, Jesus had to come and be the manifestation of God tabernacling with us in being our God by dying away our death and dying our union to the flesh in Adam. So in that Jesus died away our union to the flesh in Adam on the cross, that was God expressing himself. That was God being our God. And what he did was he raised up a man who was no more married to the flesh so he could be free to become one with God by marrying and believing on Jesus. And that's how God performed a work in the tabernacle of Jesus, being our God, to make a house for him to dwell in. Hallelujah, man. So the only way he could be joined us, guys, if he ended our union to the flesh. And so a work had to be performed to make a house, right? And that was the work. And he prepared a house for God to find his rest in, his peacefulness in. And that house is you, guys. That house is you. And there's so many verses in the Bible about this. I encourage everybody to go, if you like to go look at this stuff, please do. Go read 2 Samuel chapter 7. It will blow your mind what goes down. And it's a prophecy. And I'm going to pull up a couple of the verses, but I really wanted to read the whole chapter, but we just don't have time. And also go read Psalm chapter 132. It's David talking, but it's a prophecy about Jesus not resting till he found a house, till he built a house for God to dwell in. So look what he says in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. And this was during David's reign, and there was a prophet named Nathan. And David was talking about wanting to build God a house in this chapter. And God sends Nathan to David to give David a word about building a house for him, okay? And so look what he says, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So this is God prophesying to David through the prophet Nathan that God was going to raise up somebody in the seed of David. Now, who is that somebody? It's Jesus. And so God said, there will be a seed that will come from your line, that will come from your bowels. And that guy will make a home for me to live. He shall build me a house to dwell in. And so we see Solomon come and build a temple for God. And we see the ceremony where the Shekinah glory of God comes and fills that temple. And that's a type and a shadow of Jesus coming to build the temple. And the Shekinah glory of God would indwell the temple. We are that temple. Paul talked about it incessantly when he said that we were the temple of God. It's in the Bible, guys. I'm not making it up. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and there's probably 10 other chapters where we're described as the temple and tabernacle of God. So the Feast of Tabernacles is not just that God sent Jesus to tabernacle amongst us to be our God, but that he sent Jesus to tabernacle amongst us to be our God in order to build a house, which houses us, that he could indwell and live in and find his peacefulness, find his the most comfort in being able to be himself inside of us. You are the greatest expression of God that there could ever be. And we didn't pick that. He did. He decided that. That's what his desire was, guys. He desires to be amongst us, to be in us as Father. To have a family where he gets to express himself as Father. And he wants us to be free to express ourselves as sons and daughters. Now, part of that involves innocence. The innocence we see in our own kids to teach us the innocence and the freedom that God actually created us for us to experience. And your life can be born from that innocence. It can be born from that truth all over again when you hear the word God has declared in Christ and you continue in that word by hearing it. What happens is your life becomes born from that innocence all over again. And you no more feel anxious about your life, for you start relating to God as Father. And you start seeing what that dynamic means. And then you start experiencing the same peace he experienced when he was set at one with you again. You will also experience that kind of a life when you realize how set at one again you are with him. Now, the peace that he experiences in finding his rest inside of you becomes the same peace you experience. For he has created you to function inside of the relationship in the Trinity where you share the same life. Hallelujah, man. So God is still tabernacling with man today through all those that believed on him. You know, and I don't ever get anybody that's just happy with what I say. Either I'm too much of a heretic or I'm too less of a heretic. You know, I'm either too much of a heretic or I'm too less, right? I'm too little. Or, you know, my friends that are down here, they say, Greg, you're just way overboard. And my friends that are off into some kind of goofy stuff, they say I'm not enough overboard, right? But I find that I'm in the right overboard. And I don't mean that my theology is right. I find that I'm experiencing the life of God, and so I don't care what those people say. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it, because it's just the truth, okay? So now we want to look at this. Now, the house of God was made for the presence, the Shekinah glory of God, to dwell in it, to be a light unto the feet of the people and a lamp unto the way, to lead them into the promised land. Now, Jesus came as the revelation of that, and he led all of us, those that would believe, into the promised land. But now, he's built us as a tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory of God has now manifested itself in us, right? What did Jesus say to the disciples? You are the light of the world. Now, why was he declaring to the disciples that they were the light of the world? Because they were now the manifestation of the Word became flesh. And now the world could behold the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God indwelling them, so that they could be a light unto the feet, a lamp unto the way of all the people in the world who have not believed on Jesus yet. Hallelujah. And so, John chapter 1, verse 14, this Word is not only a word about Jesus. It is a word about every human being that has heard the word God has declared about them in Christ and believed in that word. The word has become flesh in me. In the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God has found its life in me. And now when that life manifests itself, it will be a light unto the world. And it will lead them into the promised land. Oh, man. I get all excited when I see all the for me, I'm a nerd for the word, and I find that most people don't like when I do stuff like this. But for me, I enjoy just talking about the typology. I could show you guys stuff in the typology that would just blow your mind, how it all interconnects. And it's just unending. It's just unending, but I just feel myself becoming happy when I see the way how that it all connects. When I see the purpose of God all connecting and all making sense. It makes me happy. So, listen to this. This will blow your mind, and we'll finish up with this. In classic Jewish thought, the Shekinah refers to a dwelling or settling in a special sense, a dwelling or settling of the divine presence, to the effect that while in the proximity to the Shekinah, the connection to God is more readily perceivable. I'm going to read that again, guys. And this is what the Jewish people believed. This is their thought about the Shekinah glory of God, and I find it to be completely accurate, that it is a dwelling or settling in a special sense, a dwelling or settling of the divine presence that will cause an effect, to the effect that while those that are in the presence of the Shekinah glory, what it does is it makes their connection to God more readily perceivable. It makes who they are to God easier to be seen. So the Shekinah glory of God rested in Jesus so that in our close proximity to it, it might be more readily perceivable, our connection to God, that he was Father and we were Son, that we might see who we really were by our close connection to the Shekinah glory of God, that we might more readily perceive the truth about who we are. And the truth about who he is. And now we can experience the fellowship in the Trinity. And did we not more readily perceive how close we were to God when we beheld Jesus and saw God standing in flesh? Did we not more readily perceive the relationship we were created for? When we saw the relationship that Jesus and God shared? And now what happens is my life can be born from that perception now. So listen, guys. Right? The Shekinah glory of God, just the same way that it filled Jesus, it has filled everybody who will believe on the word God has declared in Jesus, so that everybody in the world who has not believed on that word, by being in close proximity to us, can more readily perceive their connection to God. Unbelievable, man. And that's how we're a light unto the world. And that's how Jesus was a light unto the world, because by being close to us, we could more readily perceive our connection to him. And now that same thing has indwelt me, and it's indwelt everyone that will believe. And now the world, by being close proximity to me, can more readily perceive the truth about who they are to God and who he is to them. They can more readily perceive the love that the Father has for them. They can more readily perceive what God believes about them, so that they might trust him with their life. So they might say that I will not justify myself. I will not try to clothe myself with glory and honor, but I will trust in the one who has revealed himself as Father to clothe me. Hallelujah, man. It all intertwines so good. Hallelujah. So we become the light of the world in that we are manifested as the tabernacle of God. So those that have not yet believed on the word God has declared about mankind and Jesus could more readily perceive the truth about who they are and the fellowship they share in with God as Father and them as son and daughter. We are now become the word made flesh, that the world might behold in us the Shekinah glory of God, and we might be a light and a lamp unto the waters of salvation in Christ, that they might drink and never be thirsty again. You know, when I was in high school, we had a little saying, and that's when, you know, my friend Joey would come in and we would say, booyah, boom, and high five, you know, booyah. You are the glory of God, man. You are the word made flesh, and the world is beholding your glory. And by beholding your glory, they can more readily perceive their close connection to the one who has revealed himself as Father. And that is Emmanuel. This is the revelation of Emmanuel. This is the revelation of God with us. The tabernacle in the wilderness was the revelation of Emmanuel. It was the foreshadowing of God with us and all that it would mean. Hallelujah. Man, I get a buzz and I get goosebumps when I think about the revelation of God with us is now manifested itself in me. That the revelation to the world of God with us is now found its manifestation in me and in all of you and in everybody else who will believe on this word. I'm just going to read this last verse in this definition and then we'll finish. That'll be it. But Psalm 132, verse 14. And this is the psalm I encourage everybody to go back and read. And it's a prophetic psalm where David is confessing things. But he's confessing things that are prophetic about things that Jesus would do. And I just picked out this one verse because of our time constraints. And so this is God talking forever. Or this is God talking. This, Psalm 132, verse 14. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. He's talking about all of us, guys. He is not merely trying to tolerate you. He has embraced all that you are. For this is his rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Now, I'll read this definition of the word desire, and we'll finish with this. This word desired right here in the Hebrew, it means desire, incline, to covet, to wait longingly, to wish, to sigh, to want, be greedy, prefer, to desire, to crave as for food, okay? To desire, to long for. That's God's description of his desire to find his rest in man. You ever had a craving for a food and you just got to have it, but then you never got it, and so the craving doesn't go away? You know, you had something else and you find a couple days later you're still craving it. Right? Because you didn't satisfy your craving. And so what that means is you didn't rest. Like I'll crave chocolate sometimes because I love sweets. And if I don't satisfy the craving, I find that I don't find rest from seeking the chocolate. Right? I'm still going after the chocolate because I didn't satisfy my craving. But that's how it was with God. He craved to live inside of us. He craved to live amongst us as our God, to be our God, by serving us with salvation from Satan's kind of life, by providing for us eternal life as a free gift when we believe on Jesus. And he did all this in Jesus and through Jesus by using Jesus to be a light and a lamp unto our feet, because he desired, he craved, he longed for, he wished to live in us. Hallelujah, man. And I find for me, I try to focus on the end goal being that I could experience God's life. But that's just I don't want to say a selfish thought, because that's what God desires for me too, for me to experience his quality of life. But I find more and more that the end goal of what God did is the fellowship that we find inside of the Trinity. And his end goal, and within the Trinity from the very beginning, before he even created man, his idea of the Trinity involves man in the place as son, in the place as daughter. That's his idea. And so God's end goal is to restore that family life that was inside of the Trinity, inside of the fellowship that is found in the Trinity. Now, the result of that fellowship is that I will experience God's quality of life. Okay? So those things are connected. But I find that I experience God's quality of life the more I focus on his eternal purpose instead of focusing on trying to experience his quality of life. When I see his eternal purpose was to live inside of me because that's what made him the most happy, that just blows my mind. And I find that I experience peace, joy, love, long-suffering, all those kinds of things. Thank you, Father, for your word to us in Emmanuel. Thank you, Father, that you became flesh, that your son became flesh to tabernacle amongst us and lead us into the truth about who we are and lead us into the truth about who you are and how our relationship functions and what it looks like. Thank you, Father, that you have now indwelt us with your Shekinah glory, with your presence, Lord, that we might be a light and a lamp unto everybody in the world that has not yet heard this or believed this glorious word, that they can also drink the waters of salvation. Thank you, Father, for your tremendous love for us, for your tremendous desire to express yourself by serving us with your life, by serving us with your salvation. Thank you, Father, for the revelation that in return, what we do is we do not serve you through our flesh, but rather we serve you by believing in this wonderful word you have declared about us, in this wonderful word about the way you want to be our Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Merry Christmas.